lasting so long. I just want to make sure everybody just keeps remembering what we're trying to do at Grace Church. And if you're here and you're our guest today, please just, you know, you could just sit there and put your brain in idle for a minute because, I mean, we're crazy over here. We just sort of do this from time to time just to, you know, push the reset button, make sure we know what's going on here. So what are we about at Grace Church? Here's what we're about. I'll get you participation in just a second, but just hold on. What are we about? Well, what we really want to do is we want to bring people into God's family. That's really what we would love to do. We'd like to share Christ with people in the workplace, in the neighborhood. We want to bring people into God's family because being a part of God's family is wonderful. Is that right? Yes or no? I mean, it really is. Being a child of God is wonderful. It's wonderful because it determines our eternal destination. We're going to go to heaven to be with Him forever because He let us be born in His family. And then, something else we want to do, we don't want to be spiritual babies all of our lives. And so, not only do we want to bring people in to God's family, but we want to build people up. We want to help them grow. And so we encourage one another. We do all those one another's of scriptures. We try to love each other, encourage each other, admonish each other, and help each other. And the biggest thing we do is bother each other. You say, well, what do you mean bother? Well, we bother you until you get involved in some sort of Bible study or small group. We just bother each other. Why? Because it's in those small groups and Bible studies and Bible classes at any time that they go on here, and there's some going on right now at the church. Well, in those Bible classes, you're able to get to know people, do life together, and you're able to be built up. And so we bring people into God's family, and we build people up in God's family. And then we have a signal for this that makes no sense except that it's repetitive, and that is we try to prepare people for service in God's family. You say, you mean when people come over here, you actually want them to do something? Yes. We want you to come and just give your best to the body of Christ. Find out how God's wired you up, what He's given you, what you enjoy, and just plug in and serve God here at Grace Church. And so we're trying to prepare you to serve. And then the last thing we want to do is we want to send you out into the world. Folks, this is not a religious club. Can I say that? That's not what we're trying to do here. This is not about, you know, getting together with a bunch of folks we like and patting each other on the back. And if you're looking for a perfect church, if you're looking for a place where everybody is all that they ought to be, please keep looking because this is not the church. You know, we're just not perfect. But here's what we are. We have a perfect Savior and we're trying to learn to become more like Him. Can you say amen to that? That's who we're trying to emulate is Jesus. So what do? Well, help me now. We try to bring people into God's family. And we try to build people up in God's family. And we try to prepare people for service in God's family so that we can send people out from God's family so that we can bring people into God's family, build people up in God's family, prepare people for service in God's family, and send people out and do it over and over and over again. And we do that for the audience of one. And who is it that we do all of what we do for? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Would you be seated? God bless you. Well, I'm going to just get right into this morning. There's so much going on. The 1 month for the master offering is just around the corner. We're going to give you a flyer this after on the way out, trying to encourage you to come to this prayer time, not really a banner waving, shouting, hooting, hollering time, but a prayer time, a solemn prayer time. At the Maple Street Missionary Baptist Church, I urge you, I just implore you to participate. I'll say more about that at the end of the hour. Here's what we've been doing. We've been studying in the book of Nehemiah. And in your worship folder, if you'll open that, you have a scripture sheet that you need that you can fill out as we go this morning and try to help you just remember and apply some of the information that's there. Likewise, there is this yellow sheet of paper that everyone needs to take out. And if you're our regular attender at Grace Church and what you want to do is just let us know about prayer needs or praises or whatever, fill that out on this card, just write it in there and let us know what they are and we'll pray and praise with you and try to be a blessing to you. And then also, on the other side, if you're our guest today, we welcome you. We have a little packet with two CDs in it. We want you to pick up going through those doors out into the main atrium. There's an information area and you can pick up a CD with the full Bible on it with some Bible study helps and also a message from the church with some music. And we sure would like you to have one of those. Get that out, hold it out, fill it out. And then when we ask for them at the end of the hour, you will be able to turn those in. Well, here's what we've been doing is studying Nehemiah. And as we've done, as we've studied this book, we've been talking about how to build a successful life and how to rebuild a broken down life. That's what the subject matter has been. And so, we found out in the book of Nehemiah that we could break it down kind of like building blocks, building a wall. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem is what Nehemiah was doing, and we can build the walls of our life, not walls to keep people out so much as building the structure of our life so that we can serve the Lord and so that we can have God's blessing. First thing that Nehemiah had to do when he heard about the disastrous situation of Jerusalem, he had to face reality. Well, we do too. We've got to face things as they are. We've got to look at our life and quit hiding our head in the sand. We have to say, yep, there are problems, situations, hurts, hang-ups, habits, stuff going on that really, really keep me in bad shape, and I need to deal with them in my life. Face reality. Then we need to pray, and we are in position to pray all the time. Somebody says, well, where is the right place to pray? Anywhere, everywhere, all the time is the right place to pray. God's put us in the right place. It's always the right time. After we begin that, we have to go forth by faith because it's a fearful thing to deal with the issues of your life. You deal with the issues of your life, the problems of your life, the people of your life. Sometimes it can get pretty dicey, pretty scary. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to go forth in faith. Faith conquers fear. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is moving forward in spite of the fear. So we got faith. And then the fourth thing is investigation and communication. We've got to look at the nitty-gritty details of how do we get in this situation. What led me to this place? Look at it, face it, be honest, and then communicate to our Heavenly Father and to our families and those nearest to us. Communicate with them about what we're trying to do. Number five, teamwork. You alone can face your problem, but no one alone can fix their problems. You need people. You need other people to come alongside, to encourage, to help, and to give you some just a reason to go on. The next one, number six, we looked at it, was the word tenacity. And that's all about getting your life going and getting things on the right track again. You build that wall up, but boy, when it comes to about, you get just about halfway to the goal, halfway to finishing the project, and man, attacks come and difficulties get great, and it's easy to get discouraged at the halfway point. And so what we do is we just recommit to what we're doing, and we keep going with tenacity. Many marathoners run 26 miles, but they don't run the point two. We just keep going. You got to just keep going and trusting that the Lord is going to see you through. Number seven, last week, the building block was integrity. And integrity is that solid, there's nothing false, solid, honest, complete, and whole attitude that a person is supposed to have. Integrity is the opposite of duplicity. No one can get excited about helping somebody that is trying to give a face and show to other people that they're trying to do right while in the shadows they continue to allow themselves to do all sorts of wrong. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Do it with integrity. Now you can see the one that has been added. And that's the top one up on the right-hand side, and it is the word focus. And to be honest with you, I've been looking forward to this sermon and to this passage of Scripture as much as any the entire time that we have been looking. The key building block today is focus. The name of what I want to talk about is Life Building's number one priority. And there are just we just want to make sure we get the priorities in our life wrong, right. Now, the greatest enemy of the best of God's best for you in your life is usually not the opposite of God's best. It's usually not a devilish attack. It's usually not a frontal attack by Satan to sin. Usually, when we're trying to do our best, God or the devil comes along and supplies us with something good. And so the biggest enemy, the greatest enemy of the best, is usually just a glorious opportunity to do something else that may seem to be good. These folks had been put up with all kinds of things. They had put up with derision, mocking, ridicule from the outside, disinformation about their purposes. They had put up with discouragement from without. They had put up with danger from attack. They had put up with internal division. They've conquered all of these things. Now then they come to this whole situation of distractions. Being distracted from doing God's work and doing God's will and rebuilding your life. And so what I want to talk to you today about is how to keep going, how to keep going, and how to keep doing the great work that God has given you. Now I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Nehemiah chapter 6. And all God's people said, amen, 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 which means so be it. In Nehemiah 6, verse 1, stand to your feet. Let me read you a few verses of the Word of God. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." When he heard the word Ono, he should have said, "Oh, no." But they thought to do me harm. And so I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. And then I want you to drop down to verse number 10. "And afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God," he's praying again, "remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Look at verse 15. "And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days." What a wonderful, unbelievable story. What they could not do in 130 plus years, they were able to come in under the power of the Holy Spirit and do in 52 days. Now I want to say to you what God might be able to do in your life in 52 days if we were to bow ourselves and humble ourselves before Him and seek His face and seek His will and yield to His plans and proddings in our life would be absolutely amazing. And I want to announce to everybody that's here this morning that your life is not a happenstance. It is not an incident. It is not a coincidence. You're not here because somebody else isn't here. I'm here to tell you that God loves you and He has a plan for your life. There is a reason for your existence. And because of that, you need to hook on to it. You need to find out what it is that God has for you. And I'm here to tell you that there may be illegitimate parents in the world, but there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. Every person, every single individual is somebody that God loves and knows about and Jesus died for. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you listen to what I'm saying about what God wants you to do in your life, it will help you immensely. I'm going to give you one phrase this morning. If you can carry this phrase with you, then all of our Nehemiah series will have been worth it. And it's this one phrase: I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Say that with me. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you be seated? So how do you keep going when you're doing a great work? Make sure you underline that verse in your Bible. Put a star by it, an asterisk or something. Make sure that you have that as a verse that you want to remember. And I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Well, how do you keep doing the great work that God has called you to do? And by that, I mean that every one of you has an assignment. Every one of you has a task. If you're a mother, God is intending for you to live the life of a mother. And if you're a father, He doesn't want you to be slack and negligent in your fatherhood. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a leader, if you're a boss, whatever it is that God has given you to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. The Bible intends for us to be focused on the priorities of life. And life's life building's number one priority is that you stay focused on what it is that God has for you and me to do. And so how do I keep going doing the great work? How do I stay on task? If I'm rebuilding my life, if I'm building my life, if I'm mothering my children, if I'm fathering my children, if I'm rearing them, if I'm loving my husband, loving my wife, how do I keep doing it? How can I remain focused? And do not let distractions get you off of what is the priority in your life. First thing you need to do, write it down on your scripture sheet. Make sure that your cause is great. And I have loved reading through the book of Nehemiah time and again, and I hope you have. Any cursory reading, and you're going to hear Nehemiah say that God is an awesome and great God. And I'm here to tell you that our God is great and He is awesome. I get a little tired of the Islamic people yelling that Allah is great and yelling it for days on end and doing it incessantly. And some of us, we haven't got enough passion to ever say anything about the greatness of our God and the true God, the one who made heaven and earth and everything in it. And I want you to know that God is great and the causes of God and the purposes of God in our life are tremendous. Make sure that what you are doing in your life is a great cause. Make sure you're giving yourself to a great cause that's worthy of the effort. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to give a tremendous part of your life to something that had no lasting value? Wouldn't it have been terrible if you would have invested heavily in Enron 2 weeks before the revelations came out? Wouldn't it be terrible if you'd have been a steam fitter and pipe fitter on the Titanic a month before it went down? In other words, only God can put us on the right track, working on the right things, so that we're not doing things that have no eternal value. Psalm 127 says this. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." There's a lot of buildings getting built. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of projects, aspirations and dreams out there that people give their life to that aren't going to amount to anything at the end of time. And so I've got some questions for you. Is the thing that occupies your time and your effort, the thing that has your attention and your dedication, is it something that God wants to be done? Ask yourself that question. Is the thing that I'm just giving all of myself to? Now be careful. Working a job and taking care of the bills and taking care of your family is something that God wants done. I mean, we can go on and on with those types of everyday things that we do that are very, very important. But many times there's a desire out there, there's a goal out there, there's something that we're working on that is not the wall that God wants built. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:11. The Bible says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than this which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds," and we all are building, "on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one of those works will become clear. For the day will declare it." What day? Judgment day. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." And so the point is that everything that we're doing in life, we're building stuff. And the Bible says that it falls in six categories. There's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, and there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and they're not going to be water tested, they're not going to be air tested, they're going to be fire tested. The Bible says He's going to put everything that we do through the test of the fire and find out what comes back on the other side. You say, "Pastor, is that literal?" I don't have any idea if there's going to be a big furnace He's going to put all our works in there. But so that we can understand the severity of the testing and that there's no way that we are going to be able to pull the wool over God's eyes and make Him think that we really were serving Him with all of our heart, when the truth was is what we were doing was indulging ourselves with all of our heart and all of our lusts. We can't pull the wool over His eye. He is going to judge everything. He is going to put it through, as it were, a test of fire. And so the question comes, are you working on your assignment? You say, "Well, what is my assignment?" Well, it's pretty obvious. If you're married and you have children, that's your assignment. Your assignment is loving and rearing those children. You say, "Well, is there anything?" Well, if you're married and you have a wife, she is your assignment. And if you have a husband, he is your assignment. And if you have a task, that is your assignment. And if you've been given the good graces of God to have a job or a business and you're working on it, then you shouldn't slough off and be undisciplined in it. It's your assignment. Are we doing those things that are priorities in our life? Let me say a word to my teenage friends that are here this morning, those that are in school. And you might think, "Well, I really have lost it. You know, I've lost my hair. Maybe his mind came out with his hair or something like that," but whatever. I want to say to you this morning that if you have an assignment, then you should work on it with all of your heart. Make sure that the priorities of your life are the priorities of your life and don't get distracted. Are you in high school? I know this is going to just blow your mind. Are you in high school right now and you're going to school? The objective of going to high school over there is to make good grades so that you might be able to go into college and be able to get a head start when you get there. Good grades are a good idea. How many of you parents know that to be a fact? It's a fact. Say amen. Amen. It's a fact. You need to do the best that you can do. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, if Xbox is causing your grades to fall, then put away Xbox till the weekend and study. And if Game Boy or whatever, you name it, if hanging out on the corner and shooting spit wads at the streetlight is what's keeping you from being able to do what you're supposed to do, put it aside and understand that you have a priority in life. And if you're a student, your priority is very simple. Serve God. Isn't it simple? I mean, serve God by doing the best you can in school. You say, you mean I'm serving God by doing my best in school? Absolutely. I want to say to everybody in this room, it's a sin to do less than your best. It's wrong to do less than your best at anything. Now listen to me this morning. We are supposed to look at our assignments as God-given, and we're supposed to do them. And what is it that stops us from doing the best we can do? What is it that keeps us from being able to stay on task? And what makes us lose our focus? Distractions. And those distractions come. Are you getting ready for the test that God is getting ready to give? God is going to test us. You know, boilermakers years ago when buildings were heated by giant boiler systems, and some of them still are, a boilermaker had to make a boiler, a great big steam canister. And he'd have to make that boiler with all of its mechanical parts, but the way that that thing would be tested was that he would take that boiler and he had to stand there beside that boiler. He had to run it to the max, let it stay at its maximum pressure, let it build up the steam and pressure inside, because that was what was going to pump the heat all through the buildings and all those kind of things. And so he would have to stand there by that boiler for a certain period of time under extreme pressure, and he had to stand there by it. In other words, he couldn't send somebody else to do his test for him. He couldn't do that. He had to go and stand by the boiler, go through the system, let the pressure be on, and then if he would stand there and it would pass that test, then it was ready to be put into service. He had to stand the pressure test. Boilermakers were that way. Do you know that God expects us, that He is going to put us to the test one day? The things of our life that we've been working on, the works, the things that we thought were so important, He's going to put them all out there, and He's going to put them to the test, and we're going to have to stand by them. There are going to be many Christians, I believe, that are going to be very embarrassed about what they gave their life to, what they gave their heart to. Oh, we need to look at our priorities and understand it. You know, this passage of Scripture is teaching us this. If it's teaching us anything, make sure that what we're doing is a great work. Make sure it's worthy of your time. Is the work that you're doing, the thing that you're dedicated to, is it worthy of the effort? Is there anything eternal about it? Does it involve your family? Does it enhance your Christian testimony? Is there any service to other people? All of these godly things that God wants for us. Is there a way that God can be glorified in it? How many people spend their lives trying to find a way to get the spotlight on them? That's not the objective of life, folks. The objective is not to leave our name imprinted on some building somewhere, or not to leave a legacy of money so they can name a building after us. What we're supposed to be doing is trying to throw all of the light on the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify Him with our lives. Can I have an amen? Amen. That is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put the light and the emphasis on Him. Is there a way God can be glorified? And is the wall you are building with your life, your time, your talent, your treasure, is it a wall that God wants built? Second thing, in order to keep going in the building process, make sure your communication is very clear. Nehemiah clearly communicated the reason for his concern and the plans he had to restore the walls. Now, he had first got all disturbed when he was still in Persia. He makes the trip and he shows up and he looks at the details of the situation, how dire the situation is, and what does he do? He says, wow. He said, this is really bad. And so what he did was he told about the great God that had directed him and all of the provisions and how he intended to rebuild that wall and to reestablish the name of God and the glory of God in that place. He communicated clearly to everyone. It was a very clear goal. I have a question for you. Do your family members know what is important to you? Well, of course they do. I talk about it all the time. I mean, they ought to know. I mean, I do this, that, and the other. Well, really? Do they really know what is important to you? Can they tell what's important to you by the passion you have for it? Are you passionate about your family? Are you passionate about your children? Are you passionate about their future? Are you passionate? Do you have any timing? Do you get stirred up in your soul about the well-being and the future of your family? Do you have any passion about that? Or is your passion all wrapped up in getting those extra hours at work or an extra ticket to a ball game? What is your passion about? Are you consistent? You say, what is that about? Well, you know, we can try to communicate with our words what we think is so very important, but if our life is so up and down, I mean, we just, you know, even series is like this. We'll have a series and we'll say, man, I'll tell you what, I've got to get with this whole thing of life building. And so we make a, you know, we write down some things and we get started, and boy, something else comes along and there's some other great idea, some other, you know, and so we get sidetracked. We're up one day, we're down the next. Yeah, we're in church for this month, but we're out for the next 2 months, and we're in church for these 6 weeks, but we're out of church. We're on and off, we're up and down, we're in and out, we're hot and cold, our family doesn't know what we're passionate about. Consistency. Does your family, are you communicating, man, old father, old leader, mother, are you communicating, child, teenager, young person, the people who know you, are you communicating what is important to you by the consistency of your life? Oh, it's so very important. How about your commitment? Have you made commitment that has cost you anything toward what you believe is important in life? And can it be told by how you spend your money? You say, what? Sadly, you'll find out what Christians really value not by what they say, but by how they spend their money. My checkbook today reveals a whole lot about me as far as what my values are. It's not wrong to take care of your family and to pay your bills. That's an honorable and godly thing to do. And don't even interpret that I mean that the only thing you do with your checkbook is write checks to Grace Church. That's not what it's about. But you look at the things that occupy a great portion of your salary, of your income, you're going to find out what is very, very important to you. It's important. Can your family, do your friends, do the people around you know by the way that you live your life? Do your friends and close relatives know what is primary? Do they know what you really are trying to accomplish? The next thing is after that, is you need to make sure that you're completely alert. Oh, how important this is. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem used every trick in the book to stop their work. I mean, they tried ridicule, they tried external, they tried putting them in danger, they laughed at them, they wrote letters, they said the king was... I mean, they did all kinds of things to discourage them and to try to get them to stop. They had to be alert. I want to say to you as your pastor, and I want to say to you that are fathers and mothers and those of you that are building your families and your lives, I want you to know that you can never put down the trowel of building and in order to pick up the sword to defend yourself. It's not like that. On this situation, they had to have a trowel in one hand and they had to have a sword in the other because they didn't know from one minute to the next whether they were going to lay another brick or whether they were going to slay an attacking enemy. They didn't know. You know, it's that way in your life. You never stop building. You never stop battling. You never stop trying to encourage. You know, I know some people, Jonathan was in the first service and we got a kick out of this one. Said, I know some people that think if they've gotten their teenager up to 14 years old, man, I've got them up to 14 years old and they're just doing so good and everything's great. I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to back off a little bit and everything's just going to be okay. Just about the time you back off is just about the time Satan's going to step up his attack. So you build and you battle. You're vigilant. You're watching. You're always watching. You build your life. You do the right things. You never let up. You keep your priorities where they're supposed to be, but you never let up on what you're doing. Folks, take all the vacations you want from your workplace. Take no vacations from your spiritual life. Don't ever let your guard down spiritually. Don't ever say, well, I'm just going to take the next 6 weeks off from trying to pray and read my Bible or going to church. I'm just going to take 6 weeks. I just need a break. Well, it's in that break time that Satan's going to attack you like you have never seen in your entire life. It's building and battling. I love this story. One day, there were 132,000 Midianites that decided that they were going to overrun and attack the children of Israel. 10,000 knee-knocking, quivering Israelites showed up in order to try to defend the land of Israel against these 132,000 marauding Midianites that had been invading. And this little short fellow from the tribe of Benjamin that God called a mighty man of valor and warrior who was scared to death himself was called and sanctioned and sent out by God to lead a revolt against those people. He first of all came to those 10,000 people and he said, it's too many people. All of you that are scared, want to go home, go home. It reduced greatly their force. So it was 10,000 against 132. Now it's way less than that. God looked down and said, there's still far too many people. These people aren't dedicated to me. I need to reduce this some more. So what did he do? He said, all right, send everybody down to the river. When they get down to the river, he said, I want you to have them get a drink of water. And the way they get a drink of the water is the way that I'm going to know who it is that is supposed to be the one that is going to be able to serve me. There were two groups. One group got down there and they got right down on their knees just like this. They were evidently they've been working out and all that kind of stuff. And they were hot and they were thirsty. So they get down and they're just... You say, Pastor, that's not very dignified. I've never been accused of that, so don't worry. Anyway, they're just drinking like that. Then there was another group that bowed down. Here's what they did. They got down on one knee like that, and they put their hand down in the water, and they brought the water up to their mouth, just like this. Which group do you think God chose? The second. The one doing this. Why? Because they were always alert. Can I tell you that just about the time you think you've got your spiritual life licked and that you think you're beyond any difficulty, that's just the time the devil's going to attract you. The Bible says so clearly, don't. If any man thinks he stands, if any man thinks he's got it licked, he better take heed lest he what? And so we have to always be alert. We have to watch out because we're going to be attacked. Don't ever make the assumption that you're done. Don't ever make the assumption that you've arrived and that the devil has gone on vacation. He's not going to come back and try to cause you trouble. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we're not ignorant of his devices. He's tricky. Ephesians 4:14 says that even men that are serving him are cunning and crafty and they're plotting and they're deceitful. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the cunning, the trickiness of the devil. Satan even tried this with Jesus. He tried to get Jesus to take a shortcut from the cradle to the crown. That's what he did. He said, Jesus, he said, I know who you are. He said, you're powerful and you're strong and you're all-knowing and all of that. Listen, you don't need to bother with this whole, you know, going to the cross thing and all that dying and, man, it's going to hurt a lot. And you know that. You made them. And here, just make yourself some bread out of these stones. Or while you're at it, why don't you go up to the top of this temple here and throw yourself down. Come on, just bow down and worship me and I'll let you be the king of the world. And we'll just shortcut this whole thing. He tried to sidetrack Jesus on the way to the cross. I'm telling you, he will do everything he can to distract you from life's priority, from focusing on what God has for you to do. Make sure you are constantly alert. The next thing is make sure you're constantly praying. Verse 9 is interesting. It says in verse 9, or verse right at the end, he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah has prayed all during this book. Everywhere you look in the story, Nehemiah was praying. He prayed first. He prayed second. He prayed to his God before, during, and after every step of the journey. He just kept on praying. And the key to prayer is to live it constantly. Never hang up the phone line to God. I've said this so many times now, I can't count it. But I want to say to you that the time to learn how to pray is not in a crisis. We should not be waiting for a crisis to learn how to get to know our God. You don't get to know God in a crisis. You better get to know Him ahead of time. Here's what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is that your daily walk with the Lord, a little bit of reading, a little bit of prayer, and getting in God's presence, seeking His will, seeking His direction, seeking His guidance, putting all of your plans before Him and saying, God, whatever plans are yours, you let them happen. Whatever plans are not good, you take them away. You put that on. If you don't do that, then you are not ready to serve God. Now, I want you to know, if we just get in the habit of prayer, and listen, this man Nehemiah knew something about living in the presence of God in prayer long before he was able to shoot up his quick arrows of prayer in a moment of crisis. I'm saying to you this morning, an arrow of prayer is only as effective as the fellowship you have. I have a group of men that I've grown just to deeply love and respect. I love everyone here at Grace Church, but I don't know everyone to the same degree I know other people. But there's a group of men that I know really well. And you know what? If I'm in trouble, those guys are going to come running. If they're in trouble, I'm going to come running. Why? Well, I would help anybody. I would do anything I could. But the energy and the passion with which I run to those people that I know really well is different than the energy and the passion that I run to people that I just don't know at all. You know why? Because I'm just a human. Well, God's not a human. He is God, and He shows His love and compassion every day to everybody. The fact that you're breathing and I'm breathing is a mercy of God. But here's what I want you to know. The people who know God the best because they daily live in His presence are the ones that are going to have power with God in prayer when the crisis comes. I want to encourage you, once again, get to know your God. Stay in constant contact with the Lord. Jesus said we ought to always pray and not to faint. Luke 11:9 says we ought to ask, seek, knock, and never quit doing it. If we spend time with God in prayer, we are more able to run to Him in a crisis. Now I want our gentleman to bring my illustration. You've probably been wondering what this scaffold set here is 4 this morning. Well, I got some guys that are going to bring it down here. And everything's okay, folks. We're practiced. We know what we're going to do here. So let us just move a few things around. What I want to say to you, the last point this morning is, and it's the most important, and that is make sure that you are completely focused on what it is that God wants you to do. What is the priority of your life? What is it? All right? You find out what that priority is. And of course, we know becoming more like Jesus is a priority. But you find out what that priority is and you just lock eyes on it. And don't become distracted. Don't become enamored with the world. Don't fall in love with the stuff that's around you. As I was envisioning this story, I could just imagine what was going on there. Now, fellas, when you get that thing in place, please lock the wheels. I do not want to go skating down this middle aisle here, okay? That'll be great. Wonderful. This is good. I got to imagining this wall. They're going to build this wall in Jerusalem. And so if you think about that, I mean, can't you just see a bunch of eucalyptus poles and stuff where they've made little wooden ladders and they've leaned those up and then they've made themselves some scaffolding all around. I mean, if you've seen the state capitol from time to time, it seems like every time I look down there, they've got scaffolding up around about half of that thing, putting something on it, working on it. That's what they do. Well, on this wall, there had to be some kind of way for them to get up to the top area and to do the work that they were going to do. So they had to be able to get up there. Well, perhaps they used something like this, and this is what I'm going to use this morning and to illustrate what's going on. Here's the scenario. What happened is Sanballat and Tobiah, as he got closer and closer to getting this wall finished. Yeah, there we go. See, I'm fine. Hi, Bon. My mama was here. I said, Mama, look how tall I am. As Sanballat and Tobiah saw that everything but the gates were up, they knew, well, we can't lick him by criticism. We can't lick him. You know, we're not going to be able to stop them by laughing at them. We're not going to be able to stop them by putting them in danger. They're just cruising right along. Tell you what we'll do. We'll just get him to come down and have detente. We'll get him to just come down and we'll get him to come off that wall. We'll sit down and we'll chat. And we will. What we'll do is we'll just have a talk and we'll get him distracted. Maybe we can give him a badge or something. Or maybe we'll just honor him. Say, hey, man, you got us beat. You licked us. We're gonna give you some recognition for what you've done. So they go up to Nehemiah and they tell him, Nehemiah, come on down now. You got us beat. You got us whipped. You know, we can't stop you. Come on down now and let's just have a talk. Let's talk about this. Nehemiah made a statement. He said to them, he said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand, I started off by saying that there's no greater enemy of what is best for us than something that's just good or okay. One of the biggest jokes of our day and outright lies is that you can do everything and you can have everything. You can't. You can't be Superman, super dad, super husband, super golfer, hunter, fisher, financial guru, and the best of everything and have everything. You can't spend all the time you want doing everything you want and at the same time take care of home fires and take care of your wife, your children. If you're a mother, you cannot be everywhere at one time. Now, women come closer to omnipresence than anyone I know, but you can't. You can't be super mom. So you just can't. You cannot do everything. Here's what I want to say to you. Just like I said to the kids a few moments ago, that your job description as a child is to do the best you can at being a good child, obeying your parents, and doing your best at school. Don't let the extracurricular... How many students go away their first year of college, they get there, and wow, the world opens up, the opportunities are limitless, and oh, wow, how much fun can I have? And then all of a sudden, reality sets in when those letters start coming into their mailbox saying, failure, failure, failure. And they get a reality check about why they went to school in the first place. We have to understand that if we're going to do those things that God is going to recognize and God is going to reward and that is going to, that those things that are good for us and our families, then what we have to do is get focused and stay on the wall. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. That was the answer that he told him in that situation. What are you really doing? Nehemiah wasn't building a reputation. He wasn't seeking for personal glory. He had one thing and one thing only in mind, and that was finishing the wall and restoring worship to his God. What had not been able to be done in 130 years, he was able to accomplish in 52 days. Are you listening to me? Some of you folks are out there, I'd get started on renovation in my life and getting a revival, and I would do this, Pastor, but you know, I have been going this direction so long, nothing could ever. I've been trying to fight alcohol. I've been an angry person for so long. I have been so unkind to my wife. I have been just an irresponsible mom. My house looks like a disaster area. It looks like 9/11 in my house. I mean, Pastor, I want to say something to you. If Jerusalem's walls that had stepped over and stepped around for 130 years, if it could be fixed in 52 days, I'm here to tell you there's nothing in your life that God, with God's help and with focus, God cannot change. Amen, Pastor Phil. That's good preaching.
Amen.
Are you listening this morning? I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. That is exactly what Nehemiah said. What are you working on today? Are you rebuilding a life? If you're rebuilding a life, then get on that wall and watch out for distractions. Do not come down. Focus on what it is that God is doing. Ask yourself a question. Is this the wise thing to do? Is this opportunity? Is this new activity? Is this new thing? Is this the wise thing for me to do in light of my past history, in light of my present circumstance, in light of my future aspirations and hopes and the growth that I want to see? Is this the wise thing to do? Rebuilding a life, rebuilding a marriage. You say, well, I've been working on it and things are a whole lot better. I think I can slack off. Nobody can slack off. You know, I want to just say something. My wife's down here. She's sitting right here on the front in the green shirt, sweater right down here on the front. Our kids are all grown. You all know our children. They come to church here and serve the Lord. Who knows how long we'll be able to have the wonderful privilege of living in the same city with them. Who knows what God may do with all of them. But they've grown up and they've married people and they love the Lord. And Bonnie and I, quite honestly, are at that, you know, empty nest thing in our life. I love my wife. But you know what? As those kids, as the child rearing years come to an end, or at least that hands on day to day, you know, making sure the clothes are clean and all that stuff, and making sure the dental bills are paid, and you name it, and braces and blah blah blah. I look across the table and I see my wife sitting over there, and I say, "Boy, I'd really like to get to know you." That's really what I'm saying. Won't you tell me about yourself? It's almost like that, isn't it? For those of you that have young children and you're in the child-rearing years, I want to say to you, make sure that the home fires are burning and that you're more in love with your mate than you've ever been, because I want to tell you, when you get to the end of the child-rearing years, there's nothing that Satan would like to do more than to level his guns on you and take away your testimony at that time in your life.
Amen.
I'm committed in my heart as your pastor. I am committed in my heart, to the very depth of my being, to romance and love my wife more than I ever have in my entire life. You know why? Because I'm building a great work and I am not going to come down. You understand that? You say, Pastor, do you work at the church nonstop? Nope, I do not work at the church nonstop. You say, are you always doing something for the people of Grace Church? I am always doing something for the people of Grace Church. And one of those things I'm doing for the people of Grace Church is trying to model a good marriage. And loving my wife, and my wife loves me. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. My time's getting away. I could preach on this for a week. I could stand up here till 2 this afternoon just talking about this. I want to say to you this morning, are you rearing some children? Are you a mother here this morning? And you've heard it. You've made a decision. You've either said, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mom and I'm going to rear my children. Or you said, if I work outside the home, I'm going to drop them off at school and then I'm going to be there when they get home from school. And that's what I'm going to do. And this is the commitment I've made. Maybe you've made that commitment and you've heard things like, well, yeah, she couldn't really make it out in the real world anyway. She really can't work. Let me tell you a little something this morning. And I don't care what anybody says under any circumstance. If you get up on that wall of rearing your children and God's led you to do that, then you say to them in your own heart, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Do you understand where I'm going with this morning? Are you a man and you are trying to start a business and God helped you and you had a vision and an idea and you opened up a business and you're working on that business, but now then glorious opportunities are arising to expand here or there or go some other place and you haven't even gotten the first one off the floor yet? Let's get it in your mind. You can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. You're rebuilding your marriage, or you're rearing your children, or you're trying to make a statement in your workplace, or you're trying to be a good employee. Don't be discouraged by those that would say, hey, don't work hard, you're going to make us all look bad. You're doing a great work. You cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. Say that with me. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. If you could learn that phrase, and when opportunities arise or when temptations come, if you could have that cemented in your heart, oh no, I know what the devil's trying to do here. He wants me sidetracked. He wants me distracted. He doesn't want me to stay the course and do what I know God wants me to do as a mother, a wife, as He wants me to do as a husband, a father, as He wants me to do as a worker, an employee, a boss, as He wants me to do as a Christian, a church member, a Sunday school teacher, as He wants me to do here in this place or as a citizen. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Oh, if you could get that in your heart this morning. I'm doing a great work. Stay focused on what is important in life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that there's two things that can get us off track faster than anything else. One of them, only Jesus can take care of. One of them is our responsibility. The Bible says in the New Testament that He likens this whole thing of wall building to running a race. He says that every one of us needs to lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily distract and sidetrack us and run the race that God has for us with patience. There are two things that will stop you at your wall building efforts in your life. Number one, what will stop you is weight. And I don't mean physical weight, although that's a good idea to get rid of that too. Listen to me this morning. Whatever you add to your life and whatever temptations come along that detract from or distract from what the primary issues of your life are at the time that you're at in your life, those are weights. And you can't run a good race when you're weighted down. And so you need to watch out for whose responsibility is it to be very careful about the weights. Well, you pray for the wisdom of God and then you make good choices on the basis of what is wise for me in light of my past, in light of my present, and what my future hopes are. What is the wise thing for me to do? But the second thing is sin. You say, well, what about that? Well, I'm here to tell you that we're supposed to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But when it comes to dealing with sin and the penalty of sin, there's only one person who can take that sin away. So what we do is we give our sin to Jesus and we commit ourselves to the race. Do you understand that? We commit ourselves to the wall. We give our sin to Jesus and we commit ourselves to the wall. Are you here this morning and you've never been born into the family of God? Are you here and you've never put all of your care on Him? 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. Have you never come to that Matthew 11:28 verse that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Have you never really lived out John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you never said, Jesus, save me? Are you trying by religion? Are you trying by some liturgy? Are you trying by good works to please God to cancel out your sin? It'll never happen. The only way that sin is taken away is by God showing His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It happened to me when I was 12 years old. I understood so clearly that I was a sinner and that my good works meant nothing. My Sunday school attendance meant nothing. My Bible memorization meant absolutely nothing as far as canceling out my sin. And I heard a gospel message. It pricked my heart and pulled at me. And I went home and said, Daddy, I want to be saved. And Daddy knelt down at the couch and read to me John 3:16. And he said, do you believe that Jesus can take your sin away and that He died for you and that He rose again? Do you believe? And I did. And I've never been sorry that I did it. You see, the two things that will get you sidetracked in life, number one is your sin. And number two are the weights that we add in our life. I'm speaking to two groups of people this morning. The first group is those that are believers in Jesus Christ and you're on the wall of life and you're building and you're battling and you're moving forward and you're doing the best you can and distractions come along and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you need to hear exactly what I've said this morning and you need to put it in practice in your life to be able to say, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down. From time to time, not more than time to time, quite often the phone rings and so-and-so says, well, Pastor Phil, we'd like you to come over and preach here or there or go to this church or go to that church and we'd like you to do this, that, or the other. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, I've been given a call of Almighty God to come and be here for the people of Grace Church and to preach and teach and to be available for them when they're sick and to marry their children and to just be a part of their life. And God has called me to do this. And I cannot tell you how many times, right while they're asking me to do these kind of things, and it would be a fine and good thing to do. But while I'm thinking about it, this verse of Scripture goes across my mind. And I think I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And I want you to know that I'm here to pastor this church because I'm doing a great work and I will not come down. This is what I'm doing. You understand what I'm saying? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ this morning? Then grab hold of whatever it is that God, for the reason for which God grabbed hold of you. Whatever He's called you to, whatever your assignment is, and most of those assignments are normal assignments. Be a good mother, be a good father, be a good husband, be a good wife. Grab hold of that thing. Put your focus on it. And then determine in your heart, I am doing a great work. I will not come down. And this nation, this city, this state needs a bunch of families that are committed to the great work of just simply being a loving, caring, godly lighthouse as a family. Are you here today and you don't know Jesus? I invite you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I said I wasn't coming down off the wall, but I am. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.